Well, I don't know how many of you this week just found yourself at some odd time humming or singing the Hallelujah Chorus. Raise your hand if you did that. That happened to you. It happened to me. I just want to say the choir, they practiced many, many days, about a month out. And I just want to again thank you, the choir, for closing our service out last week with that chorus. And it has stuck with so many. This morning, as we were getting ready, Ariel was in the living room, and she was humming and singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And she wasn't even in here for the service. So, but I think she heard her mother practicing at the house. So, again, it's a great day to be here. And last week was stressful. This week was a little more relaxing and everything. And I found out two of the people who laughed at me when I came out looking like a Roman soldier. I won't name them, but they laughed at me, but that's okay. It was a good service last week. We had lots of visitors and family members, and I heard a lot of reports back that our service was able to touch the heart of many people, and that's what we were all about. And I just want to again thank all the people that put in so much extra time last week to help us out. Now, today I'd like to talk about when we fail God, the story of Peter. And I relate a lot to Peter, and I loved his writings in 1 and 2 Peter and just looking at his life. And today I want to delve into when we fail God, because Peter, not that Peter was a failure at all, but he made his mistakes like most of us do. And I'd like to look at his life in a little more detail today. But last week, like we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, and that's the most important thing, the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then Christianity doesn't matter. Gospel doesn't matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. And so last week we celebrated the resurrection, the empty tomb, and the hope that made, in, like basically set in concrete, the truth that we will one day live forever with Christ, that death no longer has a sting to us. And at that moment, because of the resurrection, the crucifixion, we can be what we say saved in our Christian terminology. Jesus said born again, to become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And for many of us, the old, we're you can't even express the joy of having the old, the past gone, all our sins, all our failures. And we're this new creation in Christ. And many, you know, when you get saved, you're passionate. Sometimes that's the time you're the most passionate and on fire and excited for Christ. And then sometimes we can start to get comfortable in the faith. Some people call it, you start to mature in the faith, so I'm not going to act all excited anymore. Sometimes maturity and rigor mortis in the faith kind of looks the same thing. We should always be passionate and excited as Christians, as believers, because of what Christ did for us. And that makes it even harder, though, when we fail, when we sin after salvation, when we know God wants us to do something and we don't do it, we can fail as Christians, and we're all going to experience that. And failure, when you love your Lord, it's not an easy thing to swallow. And today, like I said, I want to look, because sooner or later, we're all going to fail in the faith. Maybe small, maybe, you know, extremely large failure. But I've had people since I got here say, you know what, last week I just can't believe the way I acted. I can't believe what I said to that person. Or you know, Pastor, I've been fighting this temptation, and I thought I had it out of my life, and here it comes right back with vengeance, and I fell. And they're just decimated. So how do we deal with that when we fail God? Well, I want to answer three questions today. Why do we fail? Can we set ourselves up for failure? And when we fail, what are the effects of failure as a Christian on our lives and on our faith? And then, how do we overcome failure? How do we overcome failing God? And again, I say, if we look at the life of Peter and learn from his failures, I think we can walk away today a little more prepared to deal with our own. So let's look at an example where fear overtook Peter and Peter failed. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. The first reason why we fail is fear. Matthew 14, verse 28. This is a well-known passage where Jesus is coming to the disciples walking on the water. And in Matthew, it records in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We always remember Jesus, you know, Peter failing here. But I got to give Peter credit. He stepped out of the boat. He was the only one that stepped out of the boat. And it says he walked. I don't know how many steps he took, but we've got to give him credit for that. He stepped out of the boat. I don't know how many of us would step out of a boat. But he stepped out. But he was focused on Christ. He trusted Christ. He was walking in faith, literally. And then he took his eyes off Christ. He saw the waves and the wind. Maybe the big shark that swam underneath. I don't know. But for a minute, he took his eyes off Christ. And that's all it took. And he started to sink. And he said the shortest prayer in Scripture, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Lots of things happen to us in life. Sicknesses, financial issues, employment issues, marital issues, family issues. There's all sorts of things that are scary and we have to deal with sometimes. But God has promised us never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to take care of all our needs. He's promised to take everything, all things, even the bad things, and make them for good in our lives. Only God can do that because he's God. But we fear. And he said, "I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and strength." But we still fear. We still doubt. And we take our minds off of Christ and off his promises. And sometimes those issues of life that we have to deal with overwhelm us and we fail in our faith. It's understandable, but it's still failing because of fear. Next, let's look at a time when Christ rebukes Peter for literally thinking of himself. Matthew 16, Jesus is asking the disciples who people say he is, and they say, and Peter says, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, I am. And God has shown you this. God has revealed this to you." And a few verses later, Jesus says that, hey, the Son of God is going to die. Now, that wasn't part of the plan for the disciples at that moment. They thought this was the Messiah who was going to kick the Romans out and Israel was going to be a nation once more by herself. And Peter didn't like what he was hearing. And so, verse 22, he did something that he probably shouldn't have done. Then Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Not a smart thing. Saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." How do you think Peter felt when he heard that? "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Why do we fail? Many times we're about self. We're about what we want. Let me tell you something. Once you become a believer, and I told Zach this, it's never about you again. Your life about you is over with. Now it's about God. Your life as a believer is to bring glory to God. It's never about you ever again. But I hear self all the time in the church. People don't get their way inside the church. It's what they want, and they cause problems. They complain. They're critical. There are times when I've told you a story before about my becoming an army chaplain. What I wanted was to be an active duty chaplain. I told you I was angry at God when he didn't make that happen. But that wasn't his plan. We can all think about self, and as soon as you start thinking about self, you're setting yourself up to fail. So we have fear and we have self. Let's look at another aspect of Peter with a lack of understanding. Flip over to Matthew 17. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus takes three of his disciples up there, Peter being one of them. Verse 1, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter, sometimes speaking a lot before he actually thought about what he was saying, said, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Sounded pretty good, huh? He was missing the mark here. A lack of understanding of really who Christ was. Was Moses and Elijah, even though they were great in the faith, were they on the same level as Christ? No. You know, if you're going to make a tabernacle, you make one just for Christ. But you don't put them on the same level as two of the old prophets. He had a lack of understanding. And here God speaks up and basically gets Peter to stop talking and to listen and start to learn. Many times we have a lack of understanding because, again, like the statistic I pointed out before here, is 18% of Christians read their Bible, which means 82% do not. And without the knowledge of Scripture, you can have a lack of understanding God's will, God's ways, understanding that God is in control. A lack of understanding can make you give bad advice, bad counsel. Or you can receive what you think is good counsel, but really is bad counsel because you don't have the understanding of what God says in His Word. So here, I think this is one of the biggest reasons we fail, is because Christians do not equip themselves with the Word of God. And therefore, they have a lack of understanding. Finally, let's look at when Peter acted in the flesh. We know when Jesus was being arrested in the garden, He had warned the disciples this was going to happen. He told the disciples to be praying and be ready, and they didn't. They kept falling asleep. So finally, when the Romans and the guards from the temple came to arrest Jesus, which was the plan all along, what did Peter do? John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. What was happening was Christ's plan. He had warned them. He had told them the truth of the Spirit. He said, these words are truth. They are spirit, what I'm telling you. But when it came down for those words to be fulfilled, instead of Peter having the understanding and being in control of his actions, he let the flesh take over. He pulled a sword. Now, think back through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry with Peter. Did Jesus ever once teach about picking up a sword and slaying your enemies? No, I think if we look back at the Sermon on the Mount, it was the exact opposite. He told Christ to pray for them, do good to them, not cut their ears off. I always kind of found this funny that, he's a sailor. Simon Peter was a sailor, a fisherman. You never put a weapon in the hands of a sailor. So, that's a good Marine and Army joke. But, I went to kill a guy and he cut his ear off. Come on. How hard is it to stick somebody with a sword? But here again, we can operate in the flesh. I know there's times I do. There are times I have to, I'm praying, Lord, help me not operate in the flesh when I'm dealing with people. I got to ask God to help me take thought captive, every thought captive to Christ. People trust me to give good counsel. Trust me to be patient and loving. All the things a pastor is supposed to do. But guess what, you know? We're human. We make a lot of mistakes. But when we operate in the flesh, and here's another thing I've heard. I've heard this in many places, but I heard it when I came here too. People said, you know, I'm the kind of person that speaks my mind. I tell people exactly the way it is. And that sounds good. You're not a person that gets run over. You're not a person that gets taken advantage of. But let me tell you something. Most of the time when we're telling people what we think, where do you think that's coming from? The flesh or the spirit? It's coming from the flesh. Probably 99.9% of the time. When we let the flesh rule and not the spirit, we will fail. So those are four areas that we can, you know, fear, lack of understanding, self, and the flesh. So what happens? What are the effects when we fail as Christians? Well, it's pretty easy to see. I mean, I've felt it in my own life. You can feel guilt, shame, anger towards self. You're angry about yourself. A lot of times your anger for yourself can later manifest in anger towards others. Depression. I have felt all these when I have failed God. You see, I'm one of those types that likes to do everything right. I'm a perfectionist, and I, all the details, I can drive myself crazy. And if I fail, I have a hard time forgiving myself. It can really eat me up. I've seen it not just in Peter's life, which we'll look here in a second, but in Christians, when they fail, who do you think is the first person to rub that failure in their face? Satan. Satan is there to say, I saw that. You're a Christian? How is that possible? You are such a failure. You should be so ashamed. God died for you, and here you are. You're such a pitiful, pathetic Christian. The accuser, Satan. And we can listen to that voice. And then unfortunately, sometimes our fellow Christians are saying the same things instead of coming alongside of us and helping us. When we feel this way, we can start to pull away from God. Satan's there, don't even go to God and say you're sorry. You've already done that 100 times and here you are, right back where you were. Don't even think God doesn't want to listen to you. God is tired of hearing you say you're sorry. Is that true? No, it's not. As hard as it is to believe that, no. We'll see that today in our scripture. But we can start to pull away from God out of guilt and shame. Then we can start pulling away from Christians. And eventually, we can actually lose contact with the church, the body of Christ. I've seen this happen. We're gonna fail. Every one of us is going to fail as a Christian. But we don't have to let it define us. We don't have to let it control us. And we definitely don't have to let it destroy us. Let's look at this, when I guess basically Peter's biggest failure. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all. "I do not know what you are saying." And we had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I swear, I do not know the man." Verse 73. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept, but not just wept, he wept bitterly. You can see the shame, the guilt, the remorse, anger towards himself. And Peter wasn't the same after that. We have a few more instances with him and the disciples, and especially the day of the resurrection, when John saw the empty tomb and John believed. Peter couldn't believe. It was just, he was trapped in his guilt and his shame. I find it interesting here, a little side note, verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." People always ask me, is it okay for Christians to cuss? You know, it's cussing, you know, it never says thou shalt not cuss in the scripture. And there are verses that actually talk about corrupt communication proceeding from your mouth. But here, what did Peter do to make sure people knew he wasn't with Christ? He began to curse. He was wanting to make sure people knew he couldn't possibly be one of those guys because of his language. And that probably even the more set in the guilt and the shame. So question, how do we overcome failing God as Christians? Well, the answer is not found in us, not literally. It's found in Christ. How do we overcome our sins? Not by anything we do. We overcome our sins in our life and sin nature by Christ. And so the answer in overcoming our failings of God is to be found in Jesus Christ, not in us. So our last scripture today is John 21. And this is our main passage. I'd like you to flip there if you have your Bibles. John 21, we're going to start with verse 10. Now we know Peter denied Jesus three times. But what did Jesus say shortly before that period where he denied Christ? When they were up in the upper room and they had the Last Supper, and Jesus again foretold of his death, and he told them that they can't come with him. And Peter is like, "No, I'm ready to go wherever you go. I'm even willing to die for you." Peter was expressing his complete commitment and love for Christ. And I believe he believed it. He thought he was ready for the complete and ultimate sacrifice of following Christ, even if it meant laying down his own life. And there are many times we're like that. We like to think if we were in a bad situation that we would do the right thing. We always want to say, "Yeah, I know, I think I would do this." And we always think and hope that we would. But really, you'll never know until you're in that situation. And here Peter is expressing his ultimate, completely committed love and dedication to Christ. And then unfortunately, a few hours later, he had a chance to fulfill it. But he denies Christ. Peter's not the same, like I said before. Then there's the resurrection. And Jesus finally shows himself to the disciples. And Peter is there. He shows himself twice. And then he tells the disciples to wait for him in Galilee. So they go to Galilee. And while they're waiting, Peter says, "I'm going to go fish." They were fishermen, remember? And so they went to go fishing. And they're not catching anything. And a man on the beach yells to him and says, "Try again." And they do. And it's full of fish. And John looks over and says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, excited, he puts on his outer garment and he doesn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumps in the water and he swims to the beach. And there Jesus is waiting for them. And that's where we pick up in John 21, verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 21, I mean, verse 15, chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he uses the word, Greek word here, agape. Agape means the perfect love demonstrated for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love of God. It's the perfect, committed, heart, mind, soul, body, committed love. And Jesus is asking Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter replied, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he doesn't use the word agape. He uses phileo. Phileo. This is a different kind of love. Still means love, but it's not as committed as agape. It's definitely a love that's sincere and real and passionate, but not completely committed. Why do you think Peter would say that kind of love back? I mean, Jesus was very clear, agape. And Peter answered with a lesser love. I think Peter's eyes were open to his own human nature and sinfulness, that he had boasted that he had this agape love, this commitment for God. And when the time came for him to prove it, he fell short. I think Peter is still suffering from guilt and shame, and he can't bear to say, it would almost be like a hypocrite saying, oh yeah, Lord, I love you this much, when everyone would be like, wait a minute, Peter, a couple days ago, you just denied him. So I think he's feeling the guilt and the shame and seeing his own limitations, and so he answers with phileo instead of agape. But Jesus said to him, even without response, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 17. He said to him, He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape again. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. Same response. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Phileo. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love, phileo, you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus changes the word here. The first two times he's saying, Jesus is letting Peter know, hey, the love you need for me is this unconditional, not about you, a love for me that supersedes everything else in your life. That's the standard. That's how God loves us. And he told us to love him and others like he has loved us. That's the standard of our love for God. But here, Jesus uses the word that Peter has been using the whole time. And Peter was grieved when he heard it. He must have realized, you know, Jesus is picking up on this. But Jesus uses the same word, phileo. And I believe, not to shame Peter, because God knows and understands us. He's not a high priest that is so far-fetched in a way that he doesn't feel and know what we feel and experience. I believe Jesus set the standard, but Peter couldn't get there. Not yet, anyway. So where Peter was, Jesus came and met right there with him. He says, okay, we'll start where you are, at phileo. I'm here with you. Because he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You know, when we get saved, we got a long ways to go to become good Christians. And you may look at others in here and go, oh man, they're farther along in the faith than I am. That doesn't matter. Where you are, as long as you're a repentant believer before God, wherever you are, that's where God will meet you. And that's where God wants to start the day-to-day walking with Him. You don't have to have your act all together. You just have to be willing to follow. So Jesus is meeting Peter where he's at. He doesn't want Peter to stay there. And he doesn't want Peter to deal with the guilt and the shame of failure. He wants Peter to let it go. And how do I know that? Because he kept telling him three times. Three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus said, serve me, feed my sheep. I'm not throwing you away. I'm not casting you aside. You're still mine, and I can still use you. And then, verse 18, I want you to look at. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, and girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Jesus was foretelling that Peter was going to die for him. He was going to die for the faith. He was going to die as a martyr serving God, and it was going to be crucifixion. He was going to stretch his hands out. You know, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. It's not recorded in Scripture, but tradition tells us he was crucified. But when he was crucified, he asked them to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to die like Christ. And they did. They crucified him upside down. You know, Jesus telling you that you're going to die for him may not be an encouragement, but I think to Peter it was. Peter had professed that he was ready to die for Christ. He failed. He denied Christ. Suffering with guilt. Here he's ashamed of himself, and he doesn't want to profess that he's really loving God like he's supposed to because of the failure. Christ comes to him and says, I'll meet you where you're at. You're still my servant. You're still my child. And guess what, Peter? I'm going to get you to that point where your love is so great for me that you will lay down your life. I think to Peter was an encouragement. And I'll guarantee it was an encouragement because next week's sermon, I just spit on my computer. Next week's sermon, we're going to see the change in Peter and the disciples. And Peter is the man. Looking at this, How is it possible that God can be this forgiving? We're just never going to be able to fully wrap our minds around the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But I'll tell you, it is true, because God never changes. Let's go, as I close here, let's go to the book of, if you don't want to turn to it, I got it up here on the screen, but the book of Lamentations, Old Testament. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Now, in Lamentations means mourning, weeping. The southern kingdom of Judah was all that was left of Israel at this point. And because of their sin, they lasted a little longer than the northern kingdom of Israel. But Judah here had finally, they had idol worship, they had betrayed God, they had sinned. They had finally brought God's judgment down on them. And they're going to go away. They're going to go into captivity. But see, God had always promised that they would have a great nation. And the prophet here, most believe is Jeremiah, writing Lamentations, is mourning, and he sees the sin. He sees the failing of all the Israelites to honor God. And he's weeping, he's mourning. That's why it's called Lamentations. Verse 3, chapter 18, the prophet's writing. He says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my afflictions in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. He's just depressed. He's given up hope. He's down. Guilt and anger and depression. But, verse 21, The prophet at the same time says this, I remember to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. At the moment of weeping and mourning, he still had some hope. He still had a guarantee of the faithfulness of God. Judgment was coming. The consequences for their failings was upon them. And God's never promised we wouldn't suffer consequences for bad choices and failures. He's always promised that forgiveness reigns, and he'll help us get through. And even those bad things that happen, he can use for good. So here, the Israelites are going into captivity. That captivity in Babylon fixes their problem of worshiping idols. It's never found in the history of Israel again. So he used it for good. They go into captivity. 70 years later, they come out. Israel starts to grow as a nation again. And again, by the time of Christ, they had fallen not into idol worship, but they had fallen into Judaism, the religion and the law, and had gotten way off what God designed them to be. They crucify Christ, their own Messiah, their own king. And then, 70 AD, the Romans come in and destroy the temple. And a few years later, the final destruction of Jerusalem. And the Jews are scattered to the winds. And the nation of Israel goes into history. But God is faithful. His compassions fail not. He had promised Abraham that his nation would reign from Jerusalem with the Messiah. His descendants would fill the land. 1947, the only country in human history for this ever to happen to. A country that was totally out of existence. Their name didn't exist. Their language didn't exist. 1947, in one day, the UN voted to give back what was known as Palestine, then controlled by the British, back to those Jews who had survived World War II. Israel was a nation again, because God is faithful. Doesn't matter all their failings and sin. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And same with us when we fail. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are my child. I'll meet you at your failure. But then I'll take you on and away from it and to overcome it. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in me. My goodness, my faithfulness, my love. And we can let the past go. We can let the failure go. And we can move on and learn from it. Final verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And simply what it's saying here, 2 Corinthians, he's writing to a church of believers. Salvation here, yeah, it can be referenced to salvation, you know, being saved to go to heaven. But this is also a salvation. They were sinful. They were failing God. And they were failing God because of their lack of understanding, because they didn't know Scripture. Paul writes some 1 Corinthians, and he lays it out to them in Scripture. You guys are failing big time. And there was sorrow about that. There was guilt. But it was a godly kind of guilt, a sorrow, because it's a sorrow that turns us to the goodness of God, and we say, God, we're sorry. And he says, as long as we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to purify us. We can have a godly sorrow when we fail, and you will fail. But don't have the sorrow of the world, the sorrow of Satan coming and whispering to you how bad of a Christian you are. Yes, yes, there are times we are bad Christians. Just admit it. And turn to God and ask him to forgive you and to help you get through this. Trust in his goodness. He's not ashamed of you. He doesn't hate you. He wants to meet you where you're at. Not to let you stay there, but to move you forward. And that's exactly what he did with Peter. And that's where we'll pick up next week. And Peter, it's amazing. I love it. It gives me goosebumps when I think of this one passage I'm going to be talking about next week. You will fail as Christians. I'll fail as a Christian. It doesn't have to define you, control you, or destroy you. Just turn it over to God. Be transparent. People in here, other Christians might judge you. Hey, that's their problem. You have an audience of one in life. God. God knows you're going to fail before you even fail. Trust in his goodness and his faithfulness and his love. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to judgmental Christians. You turn to the Father and you put it in his hands. He can use it for good. And you can grow. And you don't have to be isolated, depressed, feeling of guilt. You can be free to enjoy the joy of your salvation. If you have failed, give it over to God. If you know someone who has failed, come alongside them. Help them to understand the love of God for them, that they don't have to stay in that failure. And if you're one of those that judges people when they fail, you are failing. And you need to return to God and give that over to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank you for your grace and for the amazing, amazing love and faithfulness and compassion. Lord, you are beyond description. You are amazing. And Lord, I know there are times I have failed and I have felt so guilty before you that I didn't want to come to you again and one more time and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again. But that's Satan, that's the world telling me to have the worldly sorrow where I don't return to you. But Lord, help us as a people, as Christians, to understand it's okay to come to you. In the middle of our failure, no matter how big or how small, your grace abounds. And just because we fail you once, doesn't mean you're going to cast us aside and never use us. Lord, we praise you. I praise you because I have failed so much in my life. But you have never left me or forsaken me because you have promised. So help us as your people to remember your promises, to hold on to that hope and never let it go. Help us to conquer our fears. Help us to conquer self. Help us to conquer lack of understanding. And help us conquer the flesh. Help us to crucify it with you and live in the Spirit. And these things I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, this time we're going to have our closing song. If Randy, come on up. And if you want to come forward and pray about something, the altar is always open. If you want to come forward and ask me anything, if you have any issues, I'm glad here to talk to you. Salvation-wise, if you don't know the Lord and you want to know the Lord, help come forward, and I'll definitely be glad to explain the redemption story to you. And if there's also those that want to join the church, you can come forward at this time. So,
let's stand and sing, Cleanse Me.